On a journey from Jerusalem, returning to their home, Joseph and his family traveled all day long. They must have walked for many miles before they realized Jesus was not with them. Mary sadly cried, "Where is Jesus? Did we leave him far behind? Did we take for granted he was here, walking with us all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, we must return to the place where we left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" Walking with me all the time. Where is Jesus? To find him once again, we must return to the place where I left him. Where is Jesus? Walking with you all the time. Where is Jesus? To find him once again, you must return to the place where you left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?
Thank you, ladies, and what a great song that has a great question. You ever take the Lord for granted? Now, folks, listen to me. We take the Lord for granted. You can go ahead and nod your head. We might as well tell the truth. We're in church, okay? We take God for granted. And we assume a lot of things. And if you listen to the song, you know, it took Joseph and Mary quite a bit of time to realize he wasn't with them. Matter of fact, may I remind you that after Samson's hair was cut off, it took him a little while to realize the Spirit of God wasn't on him either. How long is it going to take some of us to realize that it requires a walk with God? It requires a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're going to survive, if you're going to make it in the Christian life. And by the way, I'm going to step back and just say this. Just because you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, doesn't mean you're making it. That just means you're here. You see, what shows whether you're doing the biblical and following the biblical guidelines of discipleship and Christianity is Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by their church attendance. He said, it's by your fruit. Now, folks, listen, we realize most of us that come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we know that obviously that's not all there is to church. That's not all there is to Christianity. You and I both know that it's going to take some inside work in your home, studying of the Word of God, a time of prayer in your home. But I also want to say that devotional time in your home should not substitute for your time at church either. We're to have both. You know, one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life for all of us, from the preacher to the pew, is balance. You ever struggle with just having a balance in your Christian life? It's just having a balance between church attendance and service and for those of us that are married, cultivating our relationship, raising kids, all that. It's just finding a balance with everything. And you know what? The people that find the balance, the people that succeed, are the ones who've discovered that balance, the existence of it, the essence of it, is a walk with God. And folks, you cannot get beyond that. You cannot have the right relationship without a walk with God. And so I want us to meditate on that, because you say, where are you going? I'm leading into what I want to do tonight is finish up what I started 2 weeks ago about preaching to you about the path to greatness. So take your Bible, Matthew chapter 18. If you were not here a couple of weeks ago, I started a message. I'm going to finish it tonight. Entitled The Path to Greatness, The Character Trait of Humility. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, while you're turning there, you know, it was a legitimate question. A legitimate question is, Lord, we just kind of been talking to us, you know, just the guys, kind of, you know, around the campfire, and we've been kind of just talking, and we're just kind of wondering something here. Maybe you can help us out with it. And I'm sure the Lord's, you know, go ahead, guys, y'all be up front with me. Well, we just kind of wonder who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, look, folks, that's a pretty loaded question. Now, the thing about it is, how Jesus answered that was not what they anticipated. They expect him to say, okay, guys, y'all got your pencil and paper. Here it is, point number one, point number two. They thought they was going to write something down, stick it in their pocket, take it home with it and study it, and that's how they were going to be great. No, let's find out how he answered it. Let's stand together, Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now stop. What is one of the greatest tools of instruction? One of the greatest tools of instruction is illustration, right? One of the greatest teaching tools that every teacher in here realizes, and listen, the best teachers are able to get as many of our senses involved in the learning process. So Jesus called a little child and used a personal illustration. He took that little child and he called the disciples and gathered them around. And he brought that little child unto him and set that child in the midst and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I had you last time we read these verses, I had you circle the word converted. That means change. He said, unless you're willing to change some things, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus says, and he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Boy, that's pretty strong words. You know who spoke those words? God. Pretty strong words. But listen, the key here that I want you to look at tonight is the comparison that he made between the mentality of a child and spiritual humbleness and greatness. And he made the analogy between how a child approaches life and how a child approaches things, and compared it to how we're to approach things in the Christian life. But the question was asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I want to take that question and preach to you tonight and finalize this thing about the path to greatness. Father, we look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts tonight. Would you teach us from the Bible? We pray also, ask you, Holy Spirit, that you do your work. I've pleaded with you to open our heart and spirit and do the work in us tonight that needs to be done. Father, I cannot imagine what it would be like for 100% of the membership of Trinity Baptist Church to fall into this category and take on the spirit of humility. Lord, the doors, literally the walls, we'd have to knock the walls out to build more room for the people that would come. And I believe, Lord, we'll see that in the Scriptures in just a moment. I pray, Lord, that you do your work now in our heart. Thank you for all that you've done throughout the day. People say, baptized and added to the church. Pray that you continue to do that in our hearts tonight. And teach us, we pray, as we yield to you in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, 2 weeks ago, I covered several things I just wanted to refresh your memory on. I covered some things about this area of humility, and I mentioned, if you'll remember, that the character trait of humility is a very complex part of the Christian life for several reasons. First of all, it's contrary to your nature. You're going to have to fight humility, or to be a humble individual, you're going to have to fight your flesh. You see, humility is the result of growth. It's the result of maturity in the Christian life. For instance, if we went to the nursery tonight, and Mrs. Raley will give me an amen, or at least an amen fan on this. If we went to the nursery tonight, you would find out that the youngest of children in the nursery tonight show very, very little humbleness. Matter of fact, what seems to come out very early is pride. Kids get a toy, and as far as they're concerned, it's theirs for the night. Okay, they've already made dubs on that toy, and it's theirs. They don't want anybody touching it, don't want anybody intervening there, and they become very possessive. They become very prideful. But hopefully, the older that child gets, they learn the concept of sharing. Right? Hopefully they do. Amen, Mom and Dad, you need to nod your head right there to give me some hope here, okay? And so they learn the principle of how to share and how to be the type of person that is not possessive, that is not prideful. And humility is a very complex part of the Christian character traits because it involves so many different areas. It's contrary to our nature. But also it involves so many other traits that it feeds off of. That if many other character traits are not in place, like meekness, forbearance, tolerance, compassion, gentleness, gratefulness, obedience, remember we talked about all of these? If these are not in place, humility will have a very difficult time feeding itself through your life. And so it's a very complex character trait that has to be developed. But listen, it develops by growth. That's the reason you'll find people that are saved for years that never grow in the Lord also struggle with humility. They also struggle with a humble spirit. You know what their biggest adversary is outside the devil's pride? It's self. Because they've never grown beyond the stage in their Christian life. And most prideful people and most people that are not in tune with humility because they've never grown also are very critical people. They're very judgmental people. They're very vindictive people to a degree. So we learned all about these things in the last time that we were together. And I gave you a definition of the word humble. And I had you write down these words, to bow. It means to be modest or to put on unpretentious behavior. In other words, humility is a person that accepts themselves for who they are as a child of God And listen, they realize without God, they're absolutely nothing. They realize without the blessings of God, they can be nothing. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me mention a couple things. The reason that humility is the path to greatness in the eyes of God is because it is such an external character trait that depicts our internal condition. You see, humility is something that works its way out. That's the reason that Jesus spoke words like, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth, speak it. You see, because humility is a very external character trait. And what it does, it depicts outwardly our inward condition. And by the way, it also depicts our relationship with the Lord. Now here's some interesting words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, if you'll look at it. We looked at these last week, or 2 weeks ago. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Now notice this now, an interesting terminology that God uses here. He says, "And be clothed with humility." Now stop. Now I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying that without humility in the Christian life, as far as God is concerned, you're naked. Amen. Now the thing about it is, isn't it embarrassing? Because, God says, listen, if you're not clothed with this character trait, you don't have any clothes on. Because this is the outward expression of our inward condition. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under," not over, "under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So these verses give us a description that whatever this thing of humility is, we're to wear it like clothes. Clothes outwardly. And by the way, you can go pick up any secular book. I can recommend some Christian books. But I'm just going to make a statement here. And it's and whether you've ever worked in the executive world or not, I'm going to say this to you. Your clothes do say it for you. All right? They do. If you dress like a bum, you know what people think you are? A bum. That's what they think. But if you dress for excellence in ministry like you love Jesus, and if we portray the right testimony, then you know what people think? People say, listen, they must have a relationship with God. Now folks, listen to me. I'm not saying that your clothes dictate your spirituality, but they are a reflection of it. They are a reflection of what's going on in our heart. He said, so we're to wear our humility as we would wear our clothing. And that humility is unpretentious behavior. Let me give you a couple of people in the Bible that were, I think, good examples of humility. Remember when Jesus showed up on the scene? He went to a man by the name of John the Baptist. Would everybody consider John the Baptist? This guy's pretty rough. This guy was pretty rough, he was pretty bold, and based on today's standards, he'd be very crude also. Because you know what he showed up on the scene saying? "Repent, or you shall likewise perish." Man, I mean, he got on the Pharisees, and he was rough, he was bold, but listen to me, he displayed what he was, because down underneath that old roughness was a humble heart. Because when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Listen now. He said, "He must increase, I must..." Now, wait a minute. You show me somebody who was the guy that was leading in the forefront of the movement of Christianity of his day was willing to step aside and turn it over to someone else. Not very many people are willing to do that these days. Even though he was bold, even though he was crude, he was still humble. Because listen to me, humility does not mean that I have to be a wimp. That's not what humility is. But here's a man that was bold and willing to decrease so that Jesus could increase. How about the Apostle Paul? Take your Bible, if you would, go to Ephesians 3. Let me show you something he said about himself. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Look, if you would, in verse 7. Wherefore, Ephesians 3, 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Look at verse 8. Unto me. This power, he said, was given unto me. Listen to how he described himself. Who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, folks, listen. He didn't say that I was the least among saints. He said I was less than the least. He said, you know what? If there was a barrel of Christianity, he said, I'd have been at the bottom of the barrel with the dregs is where I was. You know why he considered himself to be that type of Christian? Listen to me, folks, because he persecuted the church of God. He imprisoned believers. I don't know if he ever killed any with his own hands, but he had them killed. And yet he never got over that. You see, I'm afraid in our Christianity, some of us have gotten over our lost condition. We've gotten over what we used to be. When we were without God and without Christ, we have forgotten that sinful condition. Paul never forgot it. That's the reason he could say, I'm less than the least of all saints. He said in Philippians chapter 3, remember this? He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't arrived. My goodness, man, all of us would hold the Apostle Paul in pretty high esteem, right? He'd probably be one of these guys, if he's here today, we'd be getting his autograph. He'd be signing our Bibles, right? I mean, he says, I have not apprehended. He said, I haven't arrived. I haven't accomplished everything in my Christian life that I want to accomplish. He said again to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But that's not where he stopped. He said, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the worst. He said, my background, everything. He said, listen, I battle it. Folks, listen, do you know when the Apostle Paul got saved? Did you know, Emery, that God didn't wipe away all those memories of what he did prior to salvation? Now listen, the thing about it, wouldn't it be great at salvation if all of the memories of our past just went away and we never remembered them anymore? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Problem is, it's not reality. Because they're logged into your memory bank. You say, so what do I do to keep them from coming up? Ah, now we're getting somewhere. There has to be mind control. And I'm not getting weird on you, okay? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We have to control what we think. Do you realize that there are certain things, they teach you in school that there are certain words that are considered like trigger words that they say that trigger thoughts in your mind? For instance, if I mention tonight, pizza. Immediately your mind goes, hungry. You see, there are certain things, certain words that trigger certain things in your mind. Now listen to me, folks. I'm being honest. I'm trying to be as candid as I can. Do you realize that there are things in your life and things that you watch and things that you listen that trigger these thoughts of the past that come back to your mind? And listen, we're so naive when it comes to the things of God that we don't realize these things are triggering us and bringing us into captivity. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said, I'm the least. I'm less than the least of all saints. Remember Jesus, the scripture described the Lord in Philippians chapter 2. He said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You see, humility was at its height, church, when Jesus gave himself up to the cross. Humility was at its peak. It was at its apex. You couldn't do it any better than that. You see, God incarnate dying for you and me. Let me give you a couple of things to think about that what humbleness and humility is not. First of all, humility is not tolerating your sin or the sins of others. Okay? It's not hiding sin. When the Bible talks about love covereth sin, it's not talking about hiding them. Okay? Humility is not tolerating sin in our lives or in the lives of others. It's not covering up sin. Number two, humbleness is not silence about sin. Now, let me stop and park here just a minute, pull over to the curb right quick and put it in park and idle just a minute, okay? Do you realize that it is your right as a believer that if you have someone who you know is doing something wrong and maybe doing something criminal, that if you don't speak up with them, you become a partaker in their sin? You say, well, I just kind of got the philosophy that I just, you know, what I don't know can't hurt me. Where'd you hear that from? Can I say to you that what you don't know will hurt you? It will come back to hurt you. You see, humility is not silence toward sin or silence toward error. Listen, folks, if something was going on, and you knew something was going on and somebody was plotting something to hurt somebody in your family, you say, well, I just got the philosophy, just kind of turn the other cheek. I just kind of got the idea, just look the other way and we'll pray for them. No, if I know somebody's plotting and they've told me they're plotting, I'm going to have to do something about that, right? That doesn't mean I'm not a humble or involving my life in humility. People have a misnomer. They believe that, some of them believe that humbleness is a tolerance of sin or silence toward error. Let me say something else that humility or humbleness is not. It's not unaggressiveness with the gospel. Folks, we're to be aggressive with the gospel. Humility doesn't mean to keep our mouth closed when it comes to the gospel. And listen, way too much of Christendom across America, we bought into the lie that, you don't want to be talking about Jesus and at the hospital, you might offend somebody. Well, isn't it amazing? They don't mind cussing around me. They don't care if they offend me. Right? They don't care if they talk about their beer party they had the night before. They don't think anything about offending me. So what I'm saying, folks, don't buy that lie. Don't buy into it. That's not humility. Humility is not unaggressiveness with the gospel. Number four, it's also not allowing others to take advantage of your kindness. Now, I'm going to break some news to you. Did you know there are people that do take advantage of Christians? There are people that will take advantage of your kindness. They'll take advantage of your hospitality. They'll take advantage of you personally. They'll take advantage of the church as a whole. They will. They'll take advantage of you. But humility is not continuing to give to those who are taking advantage of you when you know that they say, listen, I need $10 I had some guy ask me the other day. He said, listen, I need some money for gas. And I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, you got a couple of bucks? I said, where are you getting gas for a couple of bucks? Come on now, help me out. This guy didn't want money for gas. Now listen, folks, if I continue to give someone money that I know that's using it for drugs or alcohol or promiscuity, if I continue to give it from them, I'm not being humble. I'm being stupid. And by the way, what I'm doing, I'm aiding them with their sin. That's not humility. Humility is also not becoming a doormat for others to wipe their feet on. Doesn't mean that when someone attacks you and someone verbally abuses you or somebody goes on Facebook and slanders your character and stuff, and by the way, they could probably do mine, I never even know it because I never go on there. Listen, if I ever make Facebook, which I have before, but if I ever make it, the only reason I know that I make Facebook or YouTube is if you tell me. See, y'all didn't know I was popular in those things. Problem is, it seems to be negative. they never pat me on the back or anything. They other things. But anyway, what I'm saying is, you know what? Humility is not becoming a doormat for others to wipe their feet on. You see, these are just the opposite, church, of what true biblical humility actually is. Look at these Bible characters we looked at. Look at John the Baptist. Man, that guy was coarse, man. He wasn't rude. He was just straightforward. And by the way, in our day and time, you better be straightforward. Listen, 2012 is not the time to beat around the bush, folks. Now, you listen to me. I'm just going to throw this out. You can take it for what I'm saying. If we beat around the bush in this next presidential election, we're getting 4 more years. Okay? You beat around the bush, and we just kind of keep our mouth shut. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that in. This was not a political or public announcement. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But look at Moses. Look at John the Baptist. Hey, Moses, boy, he got pretty bold. But he was a meek man. The Apostle Paul, bold but meek. Jesus, bold but meek. See, all of these men lived and displayed humility, yet all of them were aggressive and bold with their lives. Now, if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, I want you to write some things down tonight and take these things because I want to help all of us. I want to give you some practical things, first of all, some practical Bible things about, okay, preacher, how do I cultivate humility? How is it brought to pass? How do I get it? Well, first of all, humility, humbleness and humility is surrender of your life to God's will. It's the surrender of your life to God's will. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Remember in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us that we're to be filled with the Spirit. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. That we as Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to listen carefully. The degree of the Holy Spirit's control and influence in your life is based on your degree of surrender. Do you hear me? The degree of the Holy Spirit's control and moving in your life to bring you to that place of humbleness before God and humbleness before others will be in direct proportion to your degree of surrender. Listen. Little surrender, little power. A lot of surrender, lots of power. Because Jesus, by the way, He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Guess who distributes the power? He does, because He has it all. I don't have any without Him. So if I'm getting any, He's going to distribute it to me through the Holy Spirit of God. You see, surrender, church, allows the Holy Spirit to take control of your life and produce His fruit in your life. Now listen, for those of you that are new to Christianity, let me help you with something. When you go and read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, that's not fruit that you produce. That's fruit that He produces through you. That's the reason you've heard me often say that, you know what, your love for people will be in direct proportion to your love for God. If you have a small love relationship with the Lord, your love for people is going to wane, and that's the reason you bite people's head off. Amen. It's what it is. You show me somebody that's walking with God, that the Holy Spirit is in control of their life, you know what? They will not be so quick to bite somebody's head off. Amen. And by the way, when you do that, you're just showing the world where you are in your relationship with Christ. You see, meekness is one of those fruits that the Holy Spirit produces. Did you notice that? One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. That means meekness has to be produced by Him through you, but He can't if we're not surrendered. For instance, I've got a toolbox. And if I reach in that toolbox and I want to get a pair of pliers out, and I reach that toolbox and get a pair of pliers and that pair of pliers bit me, it just reached up and closed his hand on my finger. I thought, this is crazy. That pair of pliers just clamped down on my finger. And I reached down there and it rolled over and it kept, and I was chasing a pair of pliers all over the house. You say, that's crazy. A pair of pliers can't do that. But if the pair of pliers do not surrender to me, they're unusable, folks. You see, God spends most of our lives trying to chase us all over the country to get us in the place to where we can be used. And the next thing we know, we're 40 and 50 and 60 years old. We've not yet surrendered to the hand of God. You see, humbleness is surrender of your life to God's will. I didn't say to what you think God's will is according to you. I said according to God's will. Folks, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. God's not playing hide and seek. When we get to heaven, we're not playing hide and seek, and He's not playing hide and seek right now. You know what? He has got a perfect will of God for you, and it's all laid out perfectly for your life. You and I just have to surrender to it. And by surrendering to it, it begins the growth process toward humility. The second thing is this. Submission to God's word and ways. Remember Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9? He said, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." He said, "My ways are far above your ways, and my thoughts are far above your thoughts." You see, so that means if God's ways are higher than mine and His thoughts are higher than mine, that if I'm going to be right, then I'm going to have to submit to His ways and His thoughts in order to be what God wants me to be. So it's going to require surrender to the will of God, but it's going to require submission to the Word of God. Now, what this does, this allows the Lord to display His attributes through your life. Remember in Sunday school class, those of you that are in the Hallelujah class, remember we talked about how the Scripture taught us in Romans chapter 13 that we're not to surrender ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but we're to give ourselves as instruments of righteousness to the Lord. Usable instruments. But it's going to require submission. Now, according to James chapter 4, verse number 7, submission to the Lord is a direct command. That's what He tells us to do. We're to submit ourselves unto the Lord. That means we're to give ourselves over to His way, to His will. Submission is adjusting my belief system to that of God's Bible system without one ounce of remorse or regret. Folks, you know one of the greatest days in my life in Christianity? Let me tell you something. There are no secrets to Christianity, but if there was one, this is one of them. One of the things that catapulted me from where I was at one place in my young Christian life that I felt that moved me light years ahead, it was this. Is I had, when I got saved, and in my early days of Christianity, I had my own ways and my own thoughts of how I thought Christianity is supposed to operate. Amen, and so did you. But the thing about it, then I began to read the Bible. Then I began to come to church and hear preaching. Then I began to go out and win people to Christ. Then I began to serve in Sunday school and serving God. And over the course of time, you know what I found out? That my ways and my thoughts were not His ways nor His thoughts. So here's what I did. Moved me light years ahead. I said, "Okay, Lord, I read Your ways, Your thoughts. I'm going to do it Your way." He said, "Good, it's what I've been looking for." Now listen, that moved me. And listen, folks, I hope you understand. I'm not trying to be boastful. I'm not trying to be arrogant. But listen to me. At that time when I did that, that moved me light years ahead of some people who had been members of this church 10 years longer than I had. And you know what? He'll do the same for you if you'll surrender. If you'll be submissive. He'll move you ahead. Those of you that work in the secular world, all kinds of people on the job, aren't there? You'll find that there will be people that will get there and they will do whatever they need to do. If they need to stay late, they stay late. If they need to get to early, they get to early. They work hard. You walk around, you never find them goofing off and stealing the company's money. Amen. It's what you're doing, folks. I'm sorry. I was in the secular world management too. You're stealing money. When you goof off on a job, you're taking money that doesn't belong to you. And by the way, you ought to go clock out. And be honest about it. You see, all I'm saying to you is that we've got to be submissive. But there's all kinds of people, right? And listen, I was 21 years old. No, I wasn't. I was younger than that. There were people that had worked for this company a lot longer than I did. But you know what? They asked me to stay late, and I said, okay. So I'd work an hour or so later. They asked me to get there, and I went there. And I just did what they told me to do. Next thing I know, I hopped over three people into management. Now, here's what that did. That did not make them happy. They got upset, man. You ever gone to work and people didn't say anything, but they were throwing daggers with their eyes? Now, folks, listen. I'm nobody special. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But let me tell you something. If you'll commit to surrender, if you'll commit to submission, I promise you, it will catapult you further ahead than you've ever dreamed. Here's the third thing I want you to look at, and that is sacrifice of your desires to God's demands. Take your Bible, go to James 4 real quick here. Go to James chapter 4. Okay, James chapter 4. Look at it. You'll recognize it. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the preacher. No. Humble yourselves in the sight of the church. No. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, because He's the only one that has the capabilities of lifting you up. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He, the Lord, shall lift you up. Listen to me, folks. That's not just a spiritual principle. That's a secular principle as well. Be submissive. Be surrendered. Learn, listen, even on your job as a Christian, learn to sacrifice a little bit. My goodness, folks, they don't have to pay you for everything. You don't have to be paid for everything that you do. Listen, I don't know how many hours I worked and never got paid for it, but let me tell you something. It didn't take long when I hopped over these three other people, my salary almost doubled. That's why they got mad. And can I say something to you? If you'll surrender, if you'll be submissive, if you'll sacrifice, here's what you'll do. And you give in to God's ways, you will hurdle over others who decide not to, and they're going to stay in the same rut that they've been in for 10 years in their Christianity. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let me show you something here. Turn to Matthew 10, something Jesus taught His disciples. The Bible concept of sacrifice is taught in several places. Matter of fact, it's mentioned 6 different times in the Gospels alone. Matthew 10, verse 37. Are you there? Here it is. He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. Listen to verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life, here it is, for My sake shall find it. You need to circle that, write the word humility or humbleness out beside, because here's what He's saying. He said, if your life is more important than My cause, you will never, ever reach the place of Christianity, and you will never excel. Listen to me, I'm not trying to be vulgar. He said, you will live all of your Christian life naked. Amen. That's what He's saying. He said, you'll live all of your Christian life, and you'll put humility to the side, and you'll live all of your Christian life naked, and what will come through will be the depravity of the flesh, and it will show everybody who you are and what you are on the inside. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. You let depravity get away from you, you can get ugly. Now, how do we demonstrate humbleness? How do we demonstrate what we've learned with submission, with surrender and sacrifice? You say, okay, preacher, that's what I've got to do. Okay, what if I apply those things? How do I demonstrate humbleness? Well, first of all, go to Colossians chapter 4. I want to say, first of all, you demonstrate humbleness by the words you speak. By the words you speak. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Paul gave us a little instruction here. He said, let your speech, verse 6, be sometimes with grace. Boy, help me out. What does your King James Bible say? It said always. Now, folks, listen, the best I was born and raised in Mississippi. I'm not very smart, but the best I can tell, that means without exception. Not even one time. Not once. He said, let your speech be always, how? With grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer. How many men? Is that saved and lost people? Every man. Is that everybody? Yeah, that's everybody. You see, I'm not just to be kind to saved people. I'm also to display humility to lost people as well. So we display and we can demonstrate humbleness in our life by the words that we say. Listen, harsh words are not a sign of confidence. They're not a sign of leadership, nor does it make us right or endear us to the image of Christ. Now folks, listen, I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. For those of you that are new, I'm going to tell you something. This is the only Baptist church I've ever been a member of. I don't know anything else. This is it. It's all I know. But listen, just because I'm Baptist with a big B doesn't mean that I have to be a prune. And it doesn't mean that I have to be mean and unkind and ungrateful and inconsiderate to people. That is not what that means. Listen, you're not going to get any tougher than what Jesus spoke. But you know what he displayed to people? He displayed the clothing of humility. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Why? Because this is what Daddy's like. This is what the Father's like. Can you imagine when we get to heaven? This is what the Father's going to be like. So we demonstrate humbleness by the words that we speak. Number two, go to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians 2. I want to say that we demonstrate humbleness not only by the words we speak, but number two, by how we treat others. By how we treat others. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's humility. Underline that. Draw that out to the side of your margin. Put humbleness. Humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what that's teaching there? That's teaching a spirit of humility. Remember, the question was asked, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, called a little child. Because you know what? A little child, yeah, he may get bent out of shape for a moment, but you know what? Normally they reconcile pretty quick. They make up pretty quick. Boy, you get an adult with get their nose out of joint, man, it may be years. Amen. That's folks, that's the reason he used the illustration of a little child. He said, except you be converted as a little child. You see, we demonstrate humbleness by how we treat others. You see, we should be no respecter of persons. We ought to treat people with the same value that God treats them with. And folks, listen, do you know that God loves sinners? God loves the lost people of the world. You say, but they're vile and wicked and terrible. What about all these people that are killing people over in the Middle East and stuff? God can't possibly love them. Yeah, he does. And you know what? Listen, I'm going to go a step further. He wants them to be saved too. Yeah, he wants them to be saved. You see, we display humbleness, how we treat others. Listen, church, humility here. When it talks about this humility, this kind of humbleness, how we treat others, listen to me, it's diametrically opposed to our social and economic trends of our day. Because our social and economic trends of our day, say, listen, somebody messes you, mess with them. Listen, they just got this concept, well, do unto others as others do unto you. You say, that's Bible, isn't it? No. Isn't it amazing how we conveniently leave certain things out and call it Bible? You ever heard people say, well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But isn't it amazing how Paul taught? He said, when you're reviled, revile not again. Totally contrary to how we practice. You see, listen to me. Humility is diametrically opposed to all these. Whether we want to admit it or not, people are stereotyped and treated in accordance to their social and economic position. Now, we don't like to hear that, but it's true, and I'm going to prove it to you. You take average Joe fireman who was on the news and rescued a little girl from a burning home. You put him in the same room with 100 people and bring Tony Romo in and find out who gets the most attention. Come on, it's okay to say amen right there. You know it's true. People are going to gravitate to their little gods. They're going to gravitate to the person. And listen, I don't know anything about Tony Romo. Maybe he's pulled somebody out of the fire. I don't know. But you know who deserves the most attention? Mr. Average Fireman. But he doesn't get it because everybody's attention is on the superstar. Now, people, you hear people griping all the time. We shouldn't be stereotyping, baby. We shouldn't be judging people. But they do it all the time. That's exactly what people do. But listen, humility is no respecter of persons. Here's the third thing. We demonstrate humbleness and humility by how we treat ourselves. How we treat ourselves. And church, listen to me. Humility requires you to value yourself. Listen. Without spoiling yourself. You say, well, I'm nobody. Stop. Yeah, you are somebody. Because of Jesus, you became somebody. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever think that you're a nobody. Listen, humility is not downplaying and criticizing yourself. What it is saying that when something happens, you understand how to defer the glory and the praise. You see, humility is most evident in your life when you do not constantly give in to your fleshly lust. Listen, folks, it's refraining from unhealthy behavior. Hey, we're to respect our body. You know why? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're to respect the Holy Spirit's purpose in our life. We're to respect our position. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're more than conquerors for Him. Let me give you something else. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I said we demonstrate humbleness by the words we speak, how we treat others, how we treat ourselves, and number four, by what we allow our minds to think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, here's what I want to get to right here. This is what he says. And bring into captivity, not some, not 50%. He said, it's your job if you're going to reach excellence in your walk with God and obtain a humble spirit and a meek spirit, which is a great price in the eyes of God. Listen to what he said. He said, we're to bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Christ. The one who displayed the greatest display of humility recorded in history. He said, you're to bring your thoughts into captivity. You're to change your perceptions and your preconceived notions. Now listen, church, by controlling your thought life through the Holy Spirit, you can intercept carnal and negative judgmental thoughts. Listen, all of us have prejudged somebody without the facts, haven't we? Let me get an illustration. Read the story, true story, about a man in New York City. And he went and got on the subway, and he'd had kind of a difficult day, and he was kind of agitated anyway. And he got on the subway, and they went down to the next stop, and a man got on with two little boys. Those little boys were kind of rowdy, and they were kind of loud, and they came and sat right across from him. And they were kind of pushing each other and shoving each other, and the dad just sat there. And they kept annoying the guy a little bit more and a little bit more, and finally, he looked across there to the man. He said, sir, can I ask you something? He said, yeah. He said, why don't you do something with these boys? He said, they're irritated. They're annoying me. Do something about it. He said, well, sir, He said, I would, and I probably will do something later on. He said, but we just came from the hospital. Their mother passed away 1 hour ago. Now listen, this guy said immediately his annoyance went to sympathy. All because he changed the way he thought. And listen, folks, we go into life. We go into situation with preconceived ideas. He said, listen, if we're going to display humility, we're going to have to control what we think. We're going to have to bring our thoughts into captivity. Now, let me finish this thing up and give you the results of humility. Okay? Just listen. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Here they are. Number one, humble people tend to handle challenging situations with a greater sense of peace. You say, why? Because they tend to respond rather than react to life's challenges. For instance, Moses. You know what Moses was? Now listen, yeah, he had a couple times it got away from him. But for the most part, you know what he was? He was a responder, not a reactor. He was one that responded to the things of God, and then when God gave him instruction, he did not react to those. Most of us, folks, you know what we are? We're reactors to things. We don't do anything. We're not the aggressor in our Christian life. You know when we change things? When we have to. And if we don't have to, we never do. And so humble people handle challenging situations in their life with a sense of peace because they're responders and not reactors. Here's the second thing. Humility leads to less focus on your problems and weaknesses. Because you know what humility does? Humility and humbleness also is dependent upon compassion. It's also dependent upon love. It's also dependent upon gratefulness and kindness and meekness and all of these other attributes that come its way. Listen, that's what the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul could have very easily got out of focus because go read his resume. He was beaten. He was stoned. He spent nights in the ocean floating on pieces of wood. How'd you like that? While jaws swimming underneath you. You think he might have heard, bum, 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 bum. Listen, go read his resume. He was imprisoned. He could have allowed, listen church, he could have allowed all of those things to affect him. But he didn't. You know why? Because underneath that man that was bold and coarse was a humble spirit. And by extending compassion to others, his focus was redirected on their needs instead of his own. Number three, humility attracts others because they feel comfortable around you and seek your wisdom. Now I'm going to mention something here. And you need to think about this. I think I can pretty clearly teach you and show you from Scripture that wisdom is considered relative to humility. People that have a humble spirit also have the tendency to wisdom. Those who do not normally have the tendency to sporadic behavior. They have the tendency to act off the cuff without thinking. They engage the brain first without thinking about the consequences. Isn't it amazing how Jesus drew a crowd everywhere he went? Why do you think that? Listen, some probably came because they wanted to see another miracle, right? Some probably came because they said, hey, give us some more of that bread and fish. But you know why the majority of them came? They came for the wisdom. They came for the teaching. They came for the instruction. And you know why? Because they saw something in him they need to see in us, folks. They need to see us conforming to his image because, listen, wisdom is relative to humility. Let me give you another one real quick. Number four, humility leads others to trust you because they see your goals are not self-motivated. Write these two characters down. I'm not going to hit on this. It's running late. How could Nehemiah build a wall in 52 days? And folks, listen, go read the story. For the most part, that was almost an absolute impossibility. How did he get all of these people? How did he get all these people to follow him? How did he get the wall reconstructed in 52 days? I'll tell you why. The same reason Joshua was able to lead people into the promised land. Because the people saw in him that his spirit and his direction was not, and his goals were not self-motivated. You know what Nehemiah's goal was? Build the wall of Jerusalem back. That's it. You know what Joshua's goal was? Let's get into the promised land and go take out some giants. Listen, it wasn't self-motivated. Listen, and when people see that your goals are not motivated, they will draw to you. They will draw to you. And here's number five, and I want every leader in our church to listen up. Leadership with humility creates loyalty. Leadership with humility creates loyalty. You see, people revel in the success of others, knowing that without other people, they cannot accomplish the purpose of ministry. You see, a good leader realizes he cannot do it without the people. You understand, a person that owns a business realizes his business would not be what it is without the people. And may I say to you folks, this church cannot be what it needs to be without the people. The preacher's one guy. We have to bring ourselves. You know what we got to do tonight, folks, before we leave? We got to put our clothes on. Yeah, because some came to church naked tonight. They came clothed in their carnality. How about take them off and put on the clothes of humility? Jesus taught his disciples, you know what he said? When they asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child. He said, except you be converted. Except there be some changes like this little child. You cannot accomplish the goal, the desires of your life. And I want to say to every leader here tonight, leadership with humility creates loyalty. And if you lead a ministry at this church, you teach a Sunday school at this church, every Sunday before you come, you know what you need to do? You need to put your clothes on. Your spiritual humility on before you come and realize, listen, you don't have a class without the people showing up. Folks, we don't have a church without people showing up. I guess I could stand here and preach to pews, I guess. But we are the church. So what's the path to greatness? The Lord laid it out pretty plain, didn't he? He said, except you be humble. Except you put on the clothes of humility. He said, you cannot achieve greatness. And folks, you know what I want for our church? You know what I want for you as an individual? I want greatness, excellence in Christianity. But it cannot be possible if we don't put the clothes of humility on. I want you to bow your heads tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm a Christian? No question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, I'm a born-again believer. If I died tonight, going to heaven, no question about it. All right, wonderful. You can put your